As we stand, let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for your immense Father's love for us. Lord, please, in these moments of meditation upon your word, open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, and soften our wills so that hearing and listening and learning, we may obey you with all our being in the power of your Spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. I wonder whether you've thought about the scene in the desert when God gave to Moses and to the Israelites the Ten Commandments. That tremendous day when they had to keep well away from the edge of the mountain, when they had to just be holy and prepared for God's words, and then Moses up the mountain with the thunderings and lightnings. And God gave to Moses on two tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. Some people think that God is a bit nasty, niggly, giving us commandments to obey. But God made mankind. And because he loves us, he wanted us to live correctly, well, rightly, righteously, amongst ourselves and in our relationship to him. God's Father's love is so great. But here's a little thing for you to work out. All right, there are 10 commandments. Now, which do you think, after God's finger had written those commandments, would be the longest and therefore would use up the most stone and therefore would be the heaviest? Which of God's 10 commandments might be the longest and the heaviest? Any ideas? No response. You can shout if you like. Yes, I heard that one. Yes. Actually, it's the one about the Sabbath day. For God, the seventh day was the most important. He said this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, or daughter, nor your manservant, or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So actually that's a long one, longest one. But although it may be the heaviest one to carry on those stones, yet it is light when we keep God's commandments, because we find a lightness of spirit. God wanted his people to set aside every seventh day in order to rest from work, to enjoy family life, to rest and relax in the beauty of his creation. And this commandment was God's love gift to his people, of rest and relaxation and right living. It's not heavy, but it makes our daily living light. God loved his people and wanted the very, very, very best for them. And of course, he still does. When the people of Israel had come out of slavery in Egypt and were living in the wilderness, God gave them manna to eat each day, but except for the seventh day. God did not rain down that food of manna on the seventh day. Instead, he gave them twice as much on the sixth day and nothing on the seventh. He didn't want them to go out and to work collecting it. It was heaven-sent food. And because God is an awesome and loving God, he wanted them to rest on that seventh day. God himself modeled this whole kind of a loving plan for mankind. In the book of Genesis, we read that by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. God's loving kindness towards mankind, desiring him to enjoy just one day free from work every week, was for our blessing here in Dollingstown. Back in the USSR, many years ago, the communist regime thought that, why can't we get more work out of these people? And they tried a 10-day week. It didn't work. The people were worn out before they got to the end of those 10 days. In the book of Isaiah, God himself is recorded as speaking about the day, the Sabbath day. And it's a day, and it's full of promises. Listen to God speaking here. Isaiah 58:13. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, let's unpack that a little bit. On Friday last, Beryl received a text message from our ex-neighbor in Santiago, Chile. Her name is Anita. Beryl's in touch with her every day, really. And Anita wished Beryl a good day because it was the United Nations International Day of Happiness. Beryl wrote back, happy day to you too, but I've never heard of this day. Anita retorted by text, I've never heard of it either. More commercialism. But the fact of the matter is that the human race is, as we understand, in a quest for happiness. We are, aren't we? Have you noticed on those quiz shows on television, those people who win, most of them say they would like to spend their money on holidays, which they believe will give them happiness. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong in happiness and nothing wrong with holidays. But the Bible teaches us to be filled with joy. And there is a marked difference between happiness and joy. The Bible's joy is always joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord for every day, holy days, holidays, and Sundays. So what's God telling us to do then? If you call the Sabbath a delight, says God, and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. Are you joyful today? I hope you are. What a joy to have the freedom to come to church. In our home group Bible study this week, we've been looking at a country in Southeast Asia where they are not allowed to import Bibles, where only the Catholic and Anglican churches are recognized, but they're infiltrated by spies, where you're not allowed to have another church meeting at all, because that is against the law of the state. That would be a sect. That would be heretical. The Lord wishes to give to his people joy. How those people in that country really have joy when they're not allowed to meet, we're not quite sure. But the joy is in our hearts. Indeed, we find in the Psalms that God tells us to delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your hearts. the desires of our hearts are for happiness, are they not? Amongst my most treasured memories are Easter Sunday mornings. In Santiago, Chile, an hour before dawn on Easter Sunday, members of our church would make our way over the river and up the hillside on the other side to a lovely vantage point, flat, a spot looking out eastwards. Other groups of Christians from other churches, we could hear them coming up the hillside, walking, praying, talking with each other. High up there, we would sing together, praise God and worship him as the sun gradually appeared over the horizon to light up again God's world. The golden light, the warmth, the promise of a new day, a Sunday, a day when we were worshiping the Son of God, was miraculous. And why were we doing that? Because the Son of God rose from the dead. The day after the Sabbath, the Jews' first day of the week, Sunday, and having overcome death and hell in order to give us, to you and to me, forgiveness of sins, life and happiness, and above all, joy. Well, if you've got your Bible there and would like to open it, we're looking at Mark chapter 2 and verse 23 onwards. This speaks about Jesus in a cornfield with his disciples, and also Jesus in a synagogue. He's with his disciples, but Pharisees, who were learned religious leaders with human traditions made into laws which bound them, the Pharisees were on to him. They saw in Jesus a young, uneducated man, a Galilean, capable of attracting crowds, and one who was leading the people to believe and act differently to their Pharisaic teachings. They needed to curb this immediately and to bring him under their authority. Little did they realize whose authority Jesus had, that he was the Son of God and acted upon his authority. Let's look at Mark 2, verse 23 and 24. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" The Pharisees' perception was that the disciples were working. They not only pulled off the ripe ears of corn, but they also husked them by rubbing them between their hands and then loosened the grains of corn which they were eating. You see, 400 years of nitpicking, lawmaking by the Pharisees had made them believe that this was work. And therefore it was disobedience to God, and disobedience to God on the Sabbath. But Jesus, with his God-given authority, says, "This is not so. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." As we've seen, the Sabbath is a day to delight in God and to honor him, to rest and to enjoy. It's for spiritual and physical refreshment, a holy day, a holiday in the right sense of the word. You know, Jesus went even further, speaking to them, replying to them, when he told them clearly and straightforwardly, "The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Verse 28, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." You know, this must have really alarmed those Pharisees, because they knew the title Son of Man was from the book of Daniel, and where it meant a future heavenly person, the Messiah. In the next few verses, yeah, I've just added a little bit there. And that name, that the Son of Man, is used by Jesus Christ in the Gospels 81 times about himself. There he was identifying himself with God, with the Messiah. In the next few verses, Mark chapter 3, it's another Sabbath day. It was Jesus' way of life, always to be in either a synagogue or in the temple on a Sabbath day. The Pharisees were again after him. They also considered that healing on a Sabbath day was work, and therefore it was sinful to heal on the Sabbath day. It seems to me that this encounter that we read of in Mark chapter 3 could have been set up by them. Jesus knew all about their plan to catch him out, especially because there was a man with a shriveled hand in the congregation, perhaps not normal. Let's read verses 2 to 5 of chapter 3. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of all the people." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked round at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Wow. Out of the loving goodness of God, that man was healed. The congregation drew in their breaths, amazed, marveling. The Pharisees snorted with disgust, angered, and plotting Jesus' downfall. On another Sabbath, Luke tells us about this, Jesus encountered a woman who was crippled, bent over for 18 years. She hadn't been able to straighten herself all that time. He called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Wow. What was the reaction of the ruler of the synagogue? Jesus had said, "Woman, you are set free." But the synagogue leader said, "There are 6 days to work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things Jesus was doing. Are we doing wonderful things on the Sabbath? Are we doing wonderful things every day? If not, why not? Well, never mind. To sum up then, Jesus was bringing in a new world order, the kingdom of heaven, which was being manifested through him on earth. Remember, he taught us to pray in this prayer that we've used this morning, "Thy kingdom come." His attitude towards God was, "Not my will, but yours be done." He was modeling the abundant life which he was offering to all who would follow him. He said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." In addition to this, before his death, Jesus promised, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. That means you and me as well. You and me. He told his followers to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they received power from on high. And it was on a Sunday, the new Sabbath for Christ's followers, 50 days after the Passover, on the day of Pentecost, that God sent his Spirit to empower all those who believed in him, so that they could do these greater things and so bring in the kingdom of God. We who have this Holy Spirit are part of this. He wants to fill each and every one of us with his Holy Spirit so that we shall do greater things, so that we shall show the love of God every day. He tells us to get involved in the Great Commission, which is to preach and to teach and to lead people into God's kingdom through our lives, our love, and our works. It seems to me the Bible's teaching on the Sabbath can be summed up in more like Jesus, not just on Sundays, but every day. Whole experience of Christ. If you know me, you know that I always like to finish my sermon with a hymn or a chorus. There's one which really fits into this whole theme of the love of God and how the love should be shown through us daily. And it goes like this. I'll live for Jesus day after day. I'll live for Jesus, yes, come what may. The Holy Spirit I will obey and live for Jesus day after day. I pray that that will be your response too from today onwards. Let's bow our heads to pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have brought into this world the kingdom of God. Thank you for your ultimate authority, which is from God your Father. This morning we acknowledge that you are the Lord and Savior of all mankind. You are our Lord and our example. Please, enable us to be more like you daily. Use us to live and work in the power of your Holy Spirit, obediently and in your love, every day. For your name and for your glory's sake. Amen. If you want to go further with the Lord, don't forget there is a prayer time, a prayer rail over here after the service.